Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and let's begin reading in verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and straightly Jesus charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meditate on yet another miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would teach us truths and principles that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, help us to know the Lord better, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a healing here of two blind men, and it's followed by, in the couple of verses after that, with a man possessed of a devil, a demon, who, as a result of his demon possession, was unable to speak. Now, the two miracles that we're looking at here are found only in the Gospel of Matthew. They're not in any of the other Gospels. And I've been following lately the chronology of A.T. Robertson. He's probably the most trusted work on the chronology of the Gospels, putting them all together in a chronological order. And his chronology has really stood the test of time. And what we see here is that these two miracles that aren't listed in any of the others follow right after the healing of Jairus' daughter. So that's what we were looking at last week. And now we're continuing on in Matthew, because Matthew is the only one that covers this story. And we read about, in verse 27, two blind men that followed Jesus. And when Jesus departed thence, in other words, when Jesus left the house of Jairus, that's the thence, we read that two blind men followed him. And they cried out, saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." So here we see two blind men, right after the Lord Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He had just healed that woman with an issue of blood that she had had for 12 years and no doctors could cure her. And now right after that, Jesus just leaves the house of Jairus. He just leaves the funeral, and two blind men begin following him. And obviously they followed him because they wanted to be with Jesus. They knew that they were blind. They knew that they had been blind for a long time, and they knew that there was nothing that they could do. There was nothing that anyone else could do. None of the doctors were able to cure them of their blindness. They were hopelessly blind, and they would remain blind for the rest of their lives. That was their prospect. That was their expectation. But Jesus came into town, and these men obviously had heard, because it was right after Jesus left that funeral, and that news spread very quickly. And now they followed Jesus, and they began crying out to him. And in verse 27, they cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Now think about what we're reading here. These two blind men were able to see who Jesus was. Very few others could see who he was or understood who he was, but these two men knew. And they cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." So notice, they recognized that Jesus was the Son of David. Not just any old descendant, he was the Son of David. And this was a commonly known, commonly used title for the Messiah. It was very well known that the Messiah king would come through the line of David. That was the promise. That was the ultimate promise in the Davidic covenant. And in fact, if you turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, this is how the Gospel of Matthew begins. The book of the generation or the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's who he was. That was not just his lineage, that was his title. He was the son of David. And in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel, let me just read a portion of that to you. God says to David, I will set up thy seed. This is God speaking to David. I will set up your seed, your descendants after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So one of the children or grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren of David, God made a promise that he would establish his kingdom through that seed. And so the coming Messiah was the one who was the Messiah king. He was coming, and everybody in Israel knew it, that someday Messiah king would come through the line of David, and he would establish the kingdom in Israel. And as the Lord Jesus left that funeral, these two blind men followed before him and acknowledged, you're the one David's promise spoke of. You're that son of David. And they cried out for him to have mercy. So they acknowledged he was the one. He was that promised seed of David. Now this was the very same message that the Lord Jesus had been preaching. He had been announcing, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And why was the kingdom at hand? Because the king, the Messiah king, was there. And he was the king. And these two blind men were able to see really who Jesus was. They understood. They had eyes of faith to see who he was, that long-awaited Messiah. The one who would rescue Israel from Gentile dominion, and all Israel was longing for a Messiah. They wanted an earthly Messiah to come, a physical king who would rid them of the Roman rule over them. And that was the promise. When Messiah comes, he is going to deliver Israel, rescue them from Gentile dominion. And then he's going to establish his kingdom. And by the way, in light of the news this week, Jerusalem will be its capital. Now, think of what happened here in the context of what we've seen in the last few months. Really, we've been speaking for the last several months, maybe 6 months, but it's only been a matter of days that we've been describing. Jesus had been preaching that the kingdom was at hand. He had offered himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah king. But at this particular juncture in Israel's in Christ's ministry, it had become obvious that the nation, especially the leadership in the nation as a whole, did not believe his claims. They did not see that he was the Messiah king. They would look at him, and he didn't look like their expectation of what they wanted the Messiah king to be. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 34, it says, but the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Now, at this time, Jesus had just left the funeral of Jairus' daughter. He has just spoken to the two blind men, and now right after that, he speaks to this man who was possessed of a demon. He casts out this demon, and this dumb man is able to speak. And what was the reaction of the religious leaders, the Pharisees? They said again. They already said this, but now they're saying it again. They're starting to repeat this so the people will hear it and know it, and maybe they'll start believing it. He casteth out devils or demons through the prince of the devils. That was the religious leaders' description of what they had just seen. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And this, remember, Matthew's gospel is not chronological. It's less chronological than the others. And so what we read in Matthew chapter 12 actually happened before the miracles in chapter 9. But notice the similarity. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Then was brought one unto him, possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So here, just prior to the healing of the raising of Jairus' daughter and the healing of these two blind men, there was another similar miracle where Jesus cast demons out of a man, and he was able now to see and to speak. And the people responded by saying, Could this really be, it's kind of in the negative, could this really be the son of David? And they were kind of asking, there's doubt involved in this question. In other words, this couldn't be the son of David, could it? They really weren't sure, but they were still questioning. Maybe this is the promised one of the Davidic covenant. But when the religious leaders heard that the people were even beginning to think this, they had to strike back. And how did they strike back in verse 24? They said, This man is casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub, or Satan. So it was very clear that the religious leaders had turned against Christ. They were already plotting to execute him. And we see also in Matthew chapter 11, we saw this some months ago, that when it became clear that the nation was rejecting Christ, he was beginning to see this in some of his preaching ministries in various cities, and he preached against Capernaum and other cities, and he said, if Sodom had the light that you had, they would have repented a long time ago. And so the people were starting to question, they were starting to doubt the light that God sent to them in the person of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders seemed convinced by this point. They had already made up their mind that they wanted to extinguish that light. And then turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 39. Jesus said, For judgment am I come into the world. Now remember, in another passage, Jesus said, I am not come to judge, but I'm come to save. So when he says here, For judgment am I come into the world, he's not contradicting what we read in John chapter 3. Rather, he's saying something different. He's not saying, I came for the purpose of judging men, but rather I came for the purpose of men to judge me, who I am, to examine my words and my works and make a judgment call. Am I the Messiah or not? And he says here, I am come into the world that they which see, the religious leaders that claim to have all that insight and wisdom and spiritual things, those who see, might not see. They which see might be made blind. That's the religious leaders. And that they which see not, like those two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, that they which see not might see. So here we see the Lord Jesus is sort of flipping everything around. The religious leaders and those who thought they could see spiritual things clearly, they had everything, their traditions, who needed the Lord? They said, we can see. But Jesus said, they're really blind men leading the blind into a ditch. And Jesus came to expose those who claim to be able to see as the real blind men. And Jesus also came so that those who were really blind, like the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, and also the thousands of other men and women and children who were spiritually blind, Jesus came that they might see who Christ is, that they might have their eyes opened. Now, back in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 28. The two blind men followed the Lord Jesus. They're crying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, we're not told what house this is, they went into another home, and the blind man came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." So here we see these blind men following Christ, and the Lord asked them a very simple question. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Now, what the "this" is isn't mentioned here in the context, but it's pretty obvious. Blind men came to Christ and said, "Have mercy on us." Obviously, they wanted that mercy in the form of, "Open our eyes that we might see. You've been able to heal others. Please heal our blindness." And so then Jesus asked them point blank, "Do you believe that I can do this?" Now, these men already demonstrated, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah King. They just called him the Son of David. And now, the Lord Jesus asked them, since they said they believed that Jesus is the Messiah King, the Son of David, "Do you believe that I'm able to make the blind man see?" Now, keep in mind that causing a blind man to see was one of God's predicted centuries before, through the prophet Isaiah. It was one of the prophetic predictions as to how Israel would be able to recognize how they could see the Messiah. And let's turn there, Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. And verse 5. Here Isaiah is speaking about the coming of the Messiah, and he says in verse 5, "Then when he comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." And he goes on to describe all the glorious things that will happen when Messiah comes. Remember, he's going to establish the kingdom. That's why he came. And one of the glorious aspects of the kingdom is that the curse upon the earth will begin to lift. And men will be expected to live all 1,000 years throughout the reign of Christ. So Isaiah said that when Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened. And now two blind men come to the Lord Jesus. They recognize him as the Messiah King. And so Jesus is saying, in essence, "Okay, that's good that you acknowledge that I am the one. Verbally you said it. Now, do you really believe in your heart that I am able to do the things that Isaiah predicted the Messiah would do?" So that's quite that's a different question than saying, "Do you believe that I am the Messiah?" Now, he's really putting them on the line, so to speak. He's really putting them on the spot. "If you believe that I am the Messiah, then you must believe that I'm able to open the eyes of the blind, just as Isaiah predicted." And I love the response, I love the answer of these men. Notice how they responded to this question. At the end of verse 28, they said unto him, "Yes, Lord." I love that answer because it's so precise. It's so concise. It's so right to the point. They didn't beat around the bush. It wasn't a vague answer. They said, "Yes, Lord, we believe." They believe that Jesus is the Messiah King. He's the one, the predicted King. And that also implied, by saying they believed what Isaiah said about the Messiah, they were also saying, "I believe God's word. Yes, Lord. We believe the prophets. We believe your word. We believe that you are the Messiah. And yes, we believe that you can do anything." And that was their response. You know, in the Old Testament, salvation was not revealed nearly as clearly and elaborately as it is in the New. And in the Old Testament, all that was required for a man to be saved was to believe God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, as time rolled on, and as the ages progressed, and there was a progression of revelation, the content of what was to believe changed and increased over time with the progression of revelation. But in the Old Testament, if a man believed God, that's all he had to do, was to believe God, and he would be saved. They didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. Even the disciples in the Gospels didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were not thinking about that Jesus would die on a cross and he'd be raised again from the dead. Those facts were listed in the Old Testament, but Jews did not put that together, and that was not a requirement. They didn't believe in the Trinity. They didn't understand the Trinity. But if they would believe God, if they believe what God said, they would be saved. And it was very clear that these two blind men believed God. They believed the revelation that they had at that time. Isaiah described what the Messiah would be like and what he would be able to do. And these men believed the revelation. They believed God's word. They believed God. And thus they were saved. In every age, men are saved the same way, by grace through faith. And it's always based on the blood of Christ, either looking ahead or looking back at it. And while the content of the facts to believe may change over the ages, God granted salvation to anybody that would believe in Him. And you know, we should not complicate salvation in the dispensation of the grace of God. We have lots of revelation that describes salvation in great detail, but don't ever make it more complicated than to believe God and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These two men believed God, and they were saved. And then look in verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you, and their eyes were opened. Now in this situation, the Lord touched their eyes. There was a physical touch, and their eyes were opened, and they could see, probably better than ever. You know, when the Lord healed someone, they were really healed. Isaiah said, when the lame man is healed, he's not going to take a few little creaky steps, you know, like you see in the faith healers. Somebody steps out of their wheelchair and they take a couple of steps. Most of those folks were able to take a few steps anyways. But the lame man in the Bible, when he was healed, he was leaping. And we saw that in the book of Acts as well. And here were two blind men that were healed. They were really healed. And also, as was the case we saw last week, Jesus said in this situation also, it was according to their faith. It was because they believed that they were healed by the Lord. And you know, while we don't have any other details about this healing, it's just a simple few little facts, but we do see in it a beautiful illustration. Their physical healing is a beautiful illustration of our spiritual salvation in Christ. So just think about these two men that came to the Lord after that funeral. They couldn't see anything in the natural realm. They were totally blind. Just like the sinner today who was born blind and isn't able to see or understand the spiritual things. He cannot see the kingdom of God. As Paul said, the natural man is spiritually blind, and the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't know them. He can't see them. They're foolishness to him. These two blind men came to the Lord totally blind. And also, they came to the Lord because they knew there was nothing they could do to heal themselves. Just like the sinner today, if he's going to come for salvation, he has to come to the Lord acknowledging that there is absolutely nothing that he could say or do to save himself from his sinful condition. And so these blind men, by coming to the Lord, were acknowledging their sinful condition, that there was nothing that they could do or any other man could do to heal them. They demonstrated their need of a Savior, their need of Christ. And so too, the sinner today, if he wants to be saved, he has to acknowledge that there's nothing that he can do, no set of works or good deeds that he could do that would earn him merit in God's sight to be saved. The sinner today is hopelessly lost, just like these men were hopelessly blind. And it points out the need of a Savior. And notice in verse 27, at the end of the verse, these two men came to Jesus and they said, "Have mercy on us." In other words, they came to the Lord Jesus as empty-handed beggars. They had nothing to offer Him. They had no possible way they could heal themselves. And so they cast themselves before the Lord and they just cast themselves on God's mercy and grace. They were acknowledging that there was only one way they could ever be healed, and that was if the Lord showed them grace and mercy, if Jesus would heal them. And so too, the sinner today, if he's going to come to God, he needs to come as an empty-handed beggar, with nothing to offer the Lord, no way he can earn his way into heaven, and he just has to cast himself on the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Because he has no merit of his own. He has no offering for his sin. And so the blind men demonstrated that they were totally dependent upon the Savior and His saving grace if they were ever going to be healed. Just like the sinner needs to acknowledge that he's totally dependent upon God and His saving grace if they're going to be delivered from sin and its condemnation. And notice also that in this very short story, these two men recognized, most of the nation didn't see this, but they did. They recognized who Jesus was. They said, "Thou Son of David." Today, the sinner needs to understand who Jesus Christ is. Abraham didn't distinguish between the Father and the Son, but today the sinner needs to know who Jesus is. That He's the Son of David, yes, He came as a man, but He's also the God-man. The Son of God, partaking of human flesh, that He might die for the sins of the world. And so the sinner today, just like those two blind men who came to the Lord, need to have a correct information about who Jesus really is. The Jesus of liberal Protestantism can't save anybody. He was just a man. He was just a good example to follow. The Jesus of Mormonism can't save anyone. He's just one out of millions of gods. The Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses can't save anyone. He's just an angel, a created being. And the Jesus of the Gnostics can't save anyone. He was a phantom. He didn't really exist in physical form. He just looked like a man. There are all kinds of teachings on who Jesus is. The two blind men recognized who Christ was accurately, biblically. And so too, the sinner today needs to recognize who Jesus Christ is before he can ever be saved. And notice also at the end of verse 28, when they answered the Lord, they said, "Yea, Lord." That was the title of deity. So notice that these men were acknowledging the Messiah King, and they were acknowledging Him as Lord. You know, the disciples were still struggling with this through the Gospels, who Jesus... It wasn't all completely settled in their mind. But here we have two blind men. They recognized that Jesus was Lord, And they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah King, the Son of David. And when Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" they were crisp and clear with their answer, "Yes, Lord." They believed on Christ. They believed that he could do what the Word of God said he was able to do. And they recognized his deity, that he was Lord. You know, today, if a sinner is going to be saved, he needs to understand who Jesus Christ is. He needs to know what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. He needs to know that Jesus is God and man in one person. Just a man wouldn't be able to save us. And if God tried to save us, well, he couldn't die for our sins. So it had to be in a unique person. And today, if a sinner is going to be saved, he needs to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Just like these two blind men, they believed on Christ. They believed what Jesus said about who he was. And they were saved. Today, the sinner needs to believe the right information or he's never going to be saved, because the gospel requires us to understand something more than just quoting John 3:16. It's a wonderful verse. It captures the gospel. Everybody, every one of us here, I'm sure we've memorized it. We love that verse. But if you just quote this to someone in the jungle, they're going to have no concept whatsoever as to what you're talking about. What is sin? Who is Jesus? What is God? What does it mean to be raised from the dead? Luke tells us in Acts chapter 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's what the sinner needs to hear today. That he needs to put his faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became a man. And that's how Paul described the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." He explained it. These two men believed on Christ. They believed the information that was made available to them in that gospel period. Still Old Testament economy, they believed on the Lord. And then look in verse 30. "And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." Now here our illustration breaks down hopelessly. In the gospel period, we've seen this a couple of times so far. Sometimes when God healed a man, and here when the Lord healed a man and saved them, he said, "Shh, don't tell anybody." This ought to be enough to instruct all of us to be dispensationalists. This is very different than the church age. And there was a good reason why the Lord didn't want these men to tell anyone. He didn't want to be thronged and crowded out so that he would not be able to preach the gospel in different cities. And that's happened on a few occasions. Jesus came to save souls primarily, not just to heal their bodies. And so the Lord didn't want to go to the next city and everybody knew that he was going to heal and that people would come out just because they wanted a healing. Jesus was much, yes, he was interested in their bodies, but much more so in their souls. So Jesus asked these men not to tell anyone else about this, but in verse 31, "But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." You would think that after he did such a wonderful thing for them, that they would at least honor his request and not say anything, because he told them. But evidently they were so excited they couldn't contain themselves, or perhaps others around them, they just couldn't contain themselves, and the news spread. Here we have a beautiful picture of the saving of a soul by putting his faith in Christ. And then that picture is smashed because God wants all of us to tell everybody what the Lord did for us. Different in that age. And then let's look at just a couple of verses. Verse 32, another healing, not mentioned anywhere else in the Gospels. It says, and as they went out, now remember, these are bing, 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 running right after another. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Now, this is just a very brief account of this healing. It's the only place in the Bible where we find it. There aren't a lot of details. All we know is that there was a man who was dumb. He was unable to speak. And we know that it was the result of demon possession. That's not always the case. But in this particular case, it was the result of demon possession. And as soon as the Lord cast this demon out, this man began to speak. I don't know what he said, but my guess is he had a lot to say that day. We're not told about this man's faith, and my guess is because he didn't have any faith. He wasn't told, you're healed because of your faith. This was a man who I would say was not a child of God, but a child of the devil. He was possessed by a devil. So he wasn't healed because he had enough faith. But notice what we see about the Lord here. Here the Lord had pity on this man anyway. He had a pity on this man because of his horrible spiritual condition. He was indwelt by a demon. He was possessed by a demon. And the Lord had pity on this man, and he cast out the demon, and he healed this man. Now that's all we know. Hopefully we'll see him in heaven, but we don't know how he responded to that afterward. We aren't given any more details. But the point of this healing seems to be included in the Gospel of Matthew to demonstrate once again the growing rift between the religious leaders on the one hand and the people on the other hand who still had some interest in Christ. And notice in 33, it says the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. The religious leaders never did anything like that. The scribes and Pharisees never healed the blind. Nobody has ever seen such a thing. So the people had not yet turned entirely against Christ in the same way that the leaders had. And so we see a real stark contrast here between the reaction of the multitudes or the people and the reaction of the religious leaders. What was the reaction of the people? They marveled, they were amazed. We've never seen such a thing. They were basically praising God for what God did. But the religious leaders, they were falsely accusing Christ of operating once again in the power of the devil. Now both of these groups, the multitudes of people, the common people, and the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they all saw the same light. They all saw the same miracles. One group, the multitudes, they rejoiced and praised God for what he did. The other group closed their eyes to the light that God gave them. And they accused Jesus of demonic activity, and they continued to conspire to put him to death. Two very different responses to the same exact light. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, like those two blind men, Jesus walked out of the funeral, and the two blind men began following him and acknowledging that he was the Son of David, the Messiah King. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And these two blind men demonstrated their faith in Christ by following the Lord. And here Jesus says they have eternal life. But what a different response we see from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You know what the Pharisees said to Jesus in John 8, right after Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world"? The Pharisees said, "You bear record of yourself, so your record could not possibly be true." In other words, we saw miracles with our own eyes, but we're not going to believe what our own eyes just tell us because we have our minds made up to close our eyes to the light and reject the light. And we cannot believe that your word, your record, is true. Because of a technicality in the law, you need three witnesses, technically, for a record to be accepted as true. Of course, the Trinity all acknowledged the truth of what Jesus said. But they rejected that light. They conspired to extinguish that light. And John tells us in John chapter 3, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." Universally, men hate the light because it exposes sin. And that's exactly what the religious leaders were manifesting in their hatred for Christ. They hated the light. He exposed their hypocrisy, and they wanted to put this to an end. Two different men, two different groups, the multitudes of the people and the religious leaders, saw the same miracle, they saw the same Lord, they saw the same light, but had very different reactions to it. John tells us that Jesus is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Think of that. Every human being on the planet, all 7+ billion of us, have some light given from God. The light of creation, at least, the light of moral responsibility through our conscience. But men universally reject light. But the Lord came so that if anybody would turn to the light, God would give them enough light to be saved. And light is available to all men everywhere. And the invitation is available to all men everywhere. And the opportunity to come to the light and be saved is available to all men everywhere. And the capacity to see light is clearly seen through creation. And so in the Gospels we read that God has put the ball in man's court, so to speak. And it's up to individuals everywhere to respond to the light that they have. And if they respond to the light that they have, the light of creation or the light of conscience, if they respond in a right way with their hearts open to the truth, then God will send them more light. And eventually God will send a missionary there, or God will send a Christian across their pathway. And one way or another, God will bring light to them. But it's very rare, unfortunately. The Gospel of John, the Gospel of salvation, tells us right off the bat that universally, men love darkness and reject the light. And that's why it's necessary for us to bring the light to them. Because the light that they have of creation and conscience isn't enough to save them. They need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. And so today, it's up to the sinner to respond to the gospel and to come to Christ. And so when we present the gospel to a sinner, it's important for us to present it in this kind of a way, in a very simple way. And so the sinner walks away knowing, if there's one thing we can communicate to him, what Christ has done for him, and we want that sinner to walk away. If he doesn't get saved, we want him to walk away knowing that it's now up to him. He has to make a decision as to what he's going to do with Jesus Christ. What he's going to do with that light. Will he receive it and embrace it and be saved? Or will he look at that light and choose to close his eyes and remain wandering in darkness? Leave that person with that on his shoulders. And also let them know that Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." No matter what sin they've committed, no matter how many sins they've committed, if they come to Christ in simple childlike faith, the Lord will never cast them out. He's not willing that any should perish. And this is really good news for sinners worldwide. And God has given us this good news to share with those who are still walking in darkness. And maybe we'll be eating across the table with them next week, with our friends and family over the holidays. Maybe we'll have opportunities to see cousins and other folks that we haven't seen in a long time. And they're still walking in darkness. Blind men can see if they open their eyes. And here we have a beautiful story of these blind men who could see better than the eyes of the religious leaders with all their education. So let's keep the message simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What a great message. It's so simple that a child could understand. Don't ever make it more complicated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the record of these two relatively obscure miracles of the Lord Jesus, the healing of these two blind men and this man born dumb. Father, we thank you for your compassion for the lost. We thank you for your love for us in providing a Savior. And God, help us to be vessels that you can use to share the good news with those around us. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.